Let's quickly recap what we learned last week. The spirit of prophecy tells us that the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of God's character of love. And when this message of mercy is reproduced in the lives of God's children, then he's going to come and take them home. We also learned that Christ's character is very kind, but we are frequently unkind. Christ's character knows no jealousy, but we are often jealous. Christ's character makes no parade or brags, but we're proud. Christ's character is never rude, but we are often rude and ill-mannered. Christ's character is never selfish, but we're mostly self-centered. We also learned that by God's grace, we can overcome our defects in character and have Christ's character reproduced into our lives so Jesus can come to take us home to be with him forevermore and get us out of this old world of sin where we don't have all the suffering and trials and the problems that we have today. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians to tell them that they needed the character of Christ's love, it was not just for the healing of their souls. It no doubt had great consequences for the bodies as well. And let me show you why I say that. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 and 30, referring to the sinful way in which they were eating at the Lord's Supper, Paul says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." In other words, what Paul is saying, if you eat this way, you're going to get chastened. And he goes on to say, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," meaning death. Friends, they had sickness, severe illness, and even death. Now, what happened here is that some of the people in the Corinthian church were living in sin and experiencing the physical results from their living in sin. So when Paul says to them in chapter 13 to love each other, he's not simply saying that this is a spiritual issue. He's saying for the health of your church and for the wellness of your own body, you need God's character of love. Now remember, friends, all sin is a violation of love. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11, you're sick both spiritually and physically because you're sinning. But if you start loving one another with God's character of love, the sin will disappear as well as most of our illnesses. Pastor Fry, are you saying that love will eliminate all sin? Yes, I am. And here is why. Jesus, in Matthew 22:37-40, introduces the concept of love in relation to the law of God. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, what he's saying here, these two commandments hang on the Ten Commandments. The first four of the commandments deal with our love to who? God. The last six of the commandments deal with our love to whom? To each other, to man. So the Ten Commandments encompasses those two commandments, love to God and love to man. My friends, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you love your neighbor properly as yourself, you're never going to sin. Now, how is this brought about? Because you will not do anything to violate God or your neighbor, and that takes care of it. Love, then, fulfills it all, according to Romans 13, verse 8 and 10, which says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has what? Fulfilled the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." In other words, you don't need a commandment that says, "You shall not kill your neighbor," if you love your neighbor. You don't need a commandment that says do not covet if you love the person who possesses what you don't have. In essence, both of these texts say to simplify all of living, love God and your neighbor, and you'll not have to worry about anything else. Now, if we do this, we are not under the law. Romans 6:14. Now listen carefully. Because we will be keeping the law through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're only under the law when we disobey God. Now in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, Paul says, let all your things be done with love. Friends, proper theology is no substitute for having Christ's character of love. Neither immaturity nor ignorance can be used for not practicing or putting on the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And Romans 5, verse 5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Friends, God wants Christians to be happy and healthy in their souls. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be blessed. He doesn't want us to feel His chastening or experience physical illness that comes from a trauma of willful sin. Now, the real key to it all is to have the sweet character of Jesus. This is the indispensable reality for the humble Christian. God is love. So if God can be seen in us, it is going to be when we express God's character of love to one another, towards God and towards each other. Now, the happy, healthy, positive, glowing, useful Christian is the one that has put on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, that's great, Pastor, but how does it work? Well, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love is not boastful, love is not conceited, love is not rude, love is not selfish. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the last eight qualities of God's character. And it's in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 7. Eighth in Paul's description of love is, love is not easily provoked. In other words, love never gets upset, irritated, or angry. Love is never ready to fight. Now, wait a minute. You say, if love doesn't get provoked, how do you explain righteous indignation? Well, if you're cleansing the temple, it's okay. I'm sure Martin Luther was a little angry when he nailed his 95 theses on the door at Wittenberg. In fact, you cannot live the Christian life without a little bit of anger. You have to be mad at Satan. You have to be mad at the flesh. You have to be angry with what defiles God's word and God's truth, don't you? That is righteous indignation, which I believe every child of God has to have. Now, I'm not depreciating the fact that there is in the Christian life the need to get irritated about certain things. But what Paul's talking about here is self-centered anger. The next time we get mad or upset with someone for what they do to us, remember this. We're angry because we do not love at that moment the one we're angry at. When we get angry, what we say often wounds and hurts the other person. But that's because we want to hurt them, don't we? When we get angry, we decide, I want my way and I want it the way I want it. And if you don't do it the way I want, I'm going to hurt you. Anger causes us to say things and do things that will never be forgotten. Things that leave deep scars. Things that are never forgotten. We do things that hurt and injure. But God's character of love bears all things. You see, dear friends, love suffers everything without irritation and exasperation unless it is defending God. When it comes to defending yourself, love is not provoked. Now, friends, anger is not an easy thing to handle, but unless we actually learn to handle it, unless we learn to handle it, we'll never really have the character of Christ and be able to stand in the great day of the judgment, great day of the Lord. Now, next we have love thinketh no evil. Now, the word thinketh in the Greek, that's in the original language that the New Testament was written in, is an accountant's word that literally means to keep a mathematical calculation. It's a word that's used to refer to the writing of something in a bookkeeper's ledger. Now, the reason a bookkeeper writes things in a ledger is so that he'll not forget them, right? So what Paul is saying here is, love never keeps a running record of somebody else's offenses. Love never holds others accountable for some wrong, evil, or injury that they have done to you. How different that is from what most of us think. God's character just forgives and forgets. Oftentimes, you and I keep the books on other people's offenses. We brood over the record, we read and rereading it, so the molehill of somebody's offense turns into a mountain of hostility. Now you stop and think what I'm saying is true. Just consider your own lives and how it works in our own lives. I've read that in some of the Polynesian islands where the natives used to spend a lot of their times at war and fighting with each other, it was customary for a person to keep visible reminders of their hatred. And they did this by suspending little articles from the roof of their hut, with each article representing something about somebody that they hated. Well, it's not untrue to say that many of our minds have some of those very articles of hate hanging in them. Now, this is not something that we personally like to admit, but I'm afraid it's true. I'm as guilty as anybody else, and I have to ask God to help me. Next, we have love rejoices in the truth. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. Now, the next four qualities of God's character, as listed in verse 7, are statements of hyperbole. The phrase, all things, which is used four times in this verse, is not referring to all things universally. Love certainly has to make some discrimination. 1 John 4:1 says, we are to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. We don't believe the devil, do we? The phrase all things does not mean all things in a general, total, universal sense. It does mean, however, all things within the limit of proper biblical boundaries and proper Christian discrimination. All things which come into the divine framework. And these four qualities of God's character of love really do go together. Verse 7. Love beareth all things. Now the word beareth in the Greek primarily means to cover with silence or to suppress. This is a basic meaning here. But it does not mean that love puts up with anything and gets shoved around because of a lack of dignity. It doesn't mean that. It really means that love, out of respect, regard, and honest concern for the real value of another person, will overlook and not discern the sin of that person. You see, genuine love is reluctant to drag a scandal in front of anyone. So when Paul says that love beareth all things, he's not talking about enduring a trial. He's talking about covering the ugliness in someone else's life. Friends, it's normal for human behavior, human nature, to want to uncover everybody's evil. There's no question about it. The newsstands are filled with magazines and papers which do nothing more than expose people's sins. That's how these reporters get their scoops, by exposing things. Look in the bookstores. They're just jammed with exposés. It's true, friends. Depravity is always looking to find the skeleton in somebody else's closet. And do you know why? Because it gives people a sense of self-righteousness. And I'm going to go so far as to say that there's not a person here that doesn't have a skeleton in her closet. The Corinthians did not know the meaning of covering sin. They exposed each other. In chapter 6, we read that if a fellow church member offended one of them, they dragged him into court and sued him before a pagan judge. Love doesn't do that. Love throws a kindly covering over the faults, weaknesses, and sins of others. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 states, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. You see, friends, God's character is a big blanket that runs around throwing itself over other people's faults, not exposing them unless it's necessary to uphold God's truth. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins, says Proverbs 10, verse 12. You see, God's love is not based on whether we are saints or sinners. And our love for each other should not be based on whether I fit your mold or you fit my mold. Have you ever noticed how easy we can dismiss the faults of those that we love? But how do we respond when someone we don't like does something wrong? We love it, don't we? Now, why is that? Because we want them to do something wrong so that they'll look bad. Now, you just stop and think if that's true or not. We want our enemies to do something wrong so that they'll look bad. Friends, God's character will warn, exhort, rebuke, and discipline, but will also cover that sin and not expose it to others unless it's necessary to uphold God's truth. Now, if I wanted to, I could tell sins that so many people have confided in me, I could tell their sins all over the place. But because I love them, I'm not going to tell anybody their sins. God knows. We don't go around spreading other people's sins all over the place. Now, the best illustration I can think of to describe the character of the Lord Jesus Christ that bears all things is His cross, the cross of Jesus. Love has a redemptive quality. God loved us, but He did not sit up in heaven and say, "You know, those human beings are awful. What do you angels think about them?" Friends, it's a blessing to know that we're not the subject of heavenly gossip. You know what God said? You know what He did? He said, "Because of their evil, I'd better go down and cover their sins." And He ransomed us at the cross. And that's what He did He not? The Bible says that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to be the propitiation, meaning reconciliation, for our sins. 1 John 4:10. Jesus' blood is a covering for our confessed and forsaken sins. His spilled blood reconciles us to Himself. You see, friends, God is not in the habit of exposing sin. He's in the business of covering it with His blood. Friends, our God came to the cross, came to Calvary, and threw a mantle over our sin and bore our sin in His own body. Real love throws a mantle over sin and suppresses it, because love has a redemptive element. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him." Now that is love. Love will actually go beyond throwing a blanket over sin. Love is so sympathetic that it will actually feel the pain and endure the agony. Love will bear it. When a person sins, love will feel the pain. If I love them, I will hurt for them. The redemptive character of God's love is willing to take on the consequence of sin and endure the suffering. Real love is never quick to exploit, expose, gloat, or condemn. Love bears all things. Friends, to what extent do you or I go to restore a person to oneness with God? Next, love believes all things. Christ's character believes the best in someone else. Instead of being suspicious and eager to denounce an offender, God's love believes the best, sees the weakness, and throws a blanket of love over it. I could tell you all kinds of stories of how a person who sees a lot of sin, a lot of heartache in someone, and they just love that person to pieces, and eventually that person comes around to Jesus Christ and is forgiven. But if you go out to denounce and condemn, right away you turn that person away, and that person may never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The characteristic of love that believes the best about someone is often seen in the hearts of parents who have a child that drifts away from the Lord. Just think of Jesus and his disciples. The disciples were not anything special, to be honest about it. The ones that were the most well-known, Peter, James, and John, were sinful, weren't they? Peter, who was well-known for his unfaithfulness, continually fell on his face. James and John had a problem with pride and pseudo-spirituality. They had the nerve to ask their mother, to ask Jesus, for the chief seats in the kingdom. Judas is well-known for what he was. We don't know much about the rest of the disciples, but we do know that they were sinners too. Now, Jesus could have said, "Father, I don't think this plan is going to work. I have 12 losers for disciples. If you think I should go back to heaven and turn everything over to them, I'll do it. But it's a little risky. I'll do it, but it's a little bit risky." Jesus didn't say that, no, did he? Jesus knew the sins of the disciples better than anyone else. And yet he still believed the best about every single one of them. He said, with powerful and high, they can do it. And then he gave them a task, and he sent them out into the world. And they succeeded with the Holy Spirit's help, didn't they? In fact, you know what I think? I think you make the best out of people that you believe the most in. Remember, friends, Jesus does not look at us and see what we are, but what we can become through his power. I'm so thankful for that. Now, if we're going to make a mistake about someone's character, we need to do them and ourselves a favor and err on the side of love. Make a mistake in the fact that you trusted and you believed in them too much. Then if someone doesn't fulfill that trust once in a while, it's okay. It's okay. It's better to err on the side of love. You'll find that most of the time it'll put the kind of positive influence on people that'll make them want to give the best they have. And this same thing works in the family with parents to their children. When you're constantly cutting down your children, you're going to drive them out of the church. But if you constantly affirm them, what you can in their lives, you're going to lead them to Jesus. The Corinthians were suspecting, cynical, and anxious to believe the worst about people and assume that nobody always told the truth. Friends, once we stop loving a person, we try to find faults. Once we start loving somebody, we start covering their faults. That's the difference love makes. Love is a harbor of trust for those who are doubted by others. God's character is quick to restore a fallen person, Galatians 6, verse 1. You say, but Pastor, what happens if you throw a mantle of love over a fallen person's sin and believe he's going to get straightened out and come back to the Lord, and he doesn't come? What do you do when your faith begins to fade because you thought he'd come back? A parent with a wayward child says, well, I thought she'd come back to the Lord, but it's been 15 years. What about the Christian with a non-Christian husband who says, I thought he'd become a Christian, but I just don't know anymore. I don't know if he ever will accept Jesus or not. What does love do then? Well, verse 7 says, love hopes all things. There are more than 100 Bible texts that talk of hope. Romans 8:24 is a good one. When you run out of faith, hang on to hope. Hope is that long line, the long rope that never gets disconnected. As long as the grace of Jesus is operating in a person's life, human failure is never final. Always remember that. What we should always go back to is this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18, verse 14. You see, friends, Christ's character is optimistic. It never stops hoping. God is still God, and he can do it. So that's what I have to hope in. Christ's character refuses to take failure as final. God would not accept failure from Peter, and Paul would not accept it from the Corinthians. And many a loving wife is held onto a husband with nothing but that rope of hope. Many a loving parent has held on to a wayward child, and many a loving friend has held on to a fallen friend. Just holding on to hope, when faith gets clouded over, You have to hold on to hope. Don't give up on hope. Love doesn't. Wait a minute, Pastor. If you bear all things, and if you believe all things, and you hope all things, and the rope keeps getting further and further out, so you feel as if you're losing hope, what then? Well, next we have, love endures all things. Now, the Greek term translated endureth here is a military term that has to do with being positioned in the middle of a violent battle. The emphasis here is not on handling little minor annoyances. It's referring to love that stands against incredible oppositions and still loves. When Stephen was lying on the ground with his life being crushed out with stones, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Acts 7:60. Stephen wanted to throw a mantle over the sins of his people. He believed and he hoped. He preached with belief that some would listen, and he hoped that they would come to Christ. When he ran out of faith and hope, all that he had left was endurance. As they were stoning him and crushing out his life, he was simply enduring, wasn't he? Why was he doing this? Because he loved them. He loved them. On the cross, Jesus threw a mantle over his crucifier's sins, believing that some would believe in him as a Messiah. He hoped that they would come to him, and he endured to the end while they spit on him, and he said, "Father, forgive them." Luke 23, verse 34. You see, friends, true love never dies. You cannot kill it. It never fails. Even when love for a wayward child continues year after year, and you get back bitterness and hatred and rejection, you never stop loving. You endure. And now that we see what love is and what it does and how it behaves, how may you and I begin to see God's character manifested in our own personal lives? Well, here are five keys. Number one, acknowledge that it's a command. Number two, agree that the Holy Spirit will give you the power, Romans 5:5. Number three, understand this normal Christian behavior, John 4, verse 7 through 10. Number four, realize that it is the Holy Spirit's work, Galatians 5, 5. Number five, practice it, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, and 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Now, we are to practice the character of Jesus. We may start right in our own homes. If we put these 15 characteristics of God's character into action, the world will look at us and say just what God wants them to say. Oh, how they love one another. And that will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the whole heart must be yielded to God, or the change can never be wrought in us. By nature, we're alienated from God. The Bible describes our condition in such words as these: dead in trespasses and sins. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. No soundness in it. Oh, friends, God desires to heal us and to set us free. But there's hope. For the love of God is fully able to restore, rebuild, encourage, and strengthen every believing soul who will accept the truth as it is in Jesus our Savior. However, in order for us to do this, in order for this to be accomplished, we must yoke up with Christ. The cross of Jesus must be studied. We must understand it. It must rivet our attention and hold our affections. For the blood that was there shed for our sins will purify and cleanse the surrendered, willing mind and heart from every species of selfishness. Do you believe that? I believe it. And I want to put these principles to work even more fully in my life.